You see, Jesus understood something very important in this showdown in the desert. He understood that here he was a man, and Satan was partially right. He had won dominion over men in the fall, right? But you see, after the fall, after the flood, God came back and he gave back dominion to man. Remember what God said to Noah? Be fruitful, multiply, go, take dominion, for I have given you everything in the earth, the land, the sea, and all the creepy crawly things. Jesus was aware of the scriptures. He was quoting them to Satan the whole time they were in the desert. He was aware that men had been given back dominion after the fall. And here was Jesus standing in the desert as a man going, I'm a man. I got the legal right to take dominion over you. I don't need to bow to you and worship you. As a man, I take dominion over you right now. I strip you of your power, Satan, and I take all the kings you just offered me and strip them of their power too. Whew. Guess what happened after that? That's the first thing Jesus did before he started his earthly ministry, right? Then he goes out and he starts ministering. What happens? There's not one single power or master spirit that can resist him. Every demon he comes up against has to bow the knee to him. Why? Because it's just like David with Goliath. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Every power and master spirit that Jesus came up against after that knew that the kings that are over them had been stripped of their dominion. They had been beheaded and removed, so they had no choice but to submit to Christ as a man. Wow. Do you get it? Yeah, shake your head if you got it. Check it out. What's super cool about that too is, I don't think Satan would have made that offer to Jesus if he really knew that it was really Jesus and he really was a man. Because I want you to think about it. The whole time they're in the desert, Satan keeps on saying the same thing to Jesus over and over again. If you really are the Son of Man, turn these stones into bread. If you really are the Son of Man, jump off this temple. Why did he keep on saying that? Because he didn't recognize Jesus. The last thing Satan ever thought God would do was send his son as a frail human being. Human beings are whom Satan had tormented for all of time, right? And here's this man, and the rumor is that he's the son of God. And so Satan's not quite sure, so he makes him this foolish offer. But you see, God knew just what he was doing. Jesus was in that desert experience as man. Because if Jesus could take total dominion over Satan and the kings as a man, then so can we. And Jesus came to show us what we could do when we are in right relationship with God. Hallelujah. Okay. There are many kings in the demonic realm. Each has a different assignment from the other. We've been rebuking spirits in the wrong order. We've been rebuking spirits of famine, and they're not going away. Those aren't the strong men. There are kings over those spirits that we need to take out first. Who are those kings? We're going to talk about three of them today. And the first one is a king that is over the spirit of famine. You need to go after him, and then you can break the spirit of famine off of your house. Who is he? His name is King Ben-Hadad of Syria. Why is he a king that's over the spirit of famine? Do you remember who caused the famine in Samaria? It was this king. I want you to listen to the story. It says this in 2 Kings 6, verse 24. It says this: afterwards, King Ben-Hadad of Syria gathered his whole army and went up and besieged Samaria. And a great famine came to Samaria, and they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for an eighth shekel of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. As the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, a woman cried out to him, "Help, my lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get you help? Out of the threshing floor? Out of the wine press?" And the king said to her, "What ails you?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son so that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give your son now, so we may eat him.' But she had hidden her son. When the king heard the woman's words, he rent his clothes. And as he went upon the wall, the people looked, and behold, he wore sackcloth inside on his flesh." King Ben-Hadad had put the Israelites under famine, the spirit of famine. The name Ben-Hadad comes from a root word, Hebrew word, which means to establish and to build. Well, since this is a demonic king, we know that he does just the opposite. He just does the opposite. It says that King Ben-Hadad, quote, besieged Samaria. To besiege means to confine and hem in. When you are besieged by famine, you can't establish and build anything. You're confined and hemmed in by lack of finances. You can't build your business. You can't build the finances of your family. You can't build a ministry. You can't do anything to establish or build anything for your life or for the kingdom of heaven because you are confined and hemmed in by famine. When famine has you besieged, all building stops and the opposite happens. You'll become so hemmed in that you'll finally reach the point where you begin to cannibalize your resources. Look what happened to the people in Samaria. What happened? The famine got so bad, they started to cannibalize their own children. What do children represent? They represent our seed, right? Our seed. Do you understand what the purpose behind the attack of King Ben-Hadad puts on us of famine? His assignment is to put so much famine on your life that you're so besieged and hemmed in that you'll finally start cannibalizing your own seed. Do you understand what that means? The seed is what you bring into as your gift unto God, into the temple of God. It is your offering. It is your tithe. What happens when you cannibalize your seed? If you eat your seed, then you don't plant it in the ground. And if you don't plant your seed in the ground, you will never get a harvest. That's what the assignment of famine is, to cause you to eat your seed instead of plant it into the kingdom. Do you see that? No farmer, if a farmer had only a bag of seed and there was nothing else left to him, would that farmer be so stupid as to grind that seed up so he could make a couple loaves of bread with it? No, he would never do that. He would never do that because he knows that if he did not plant his seed, he will not get a harvest. See, what happens is famine puts you under such a spirit of fear and doubt that you go, I can't take this offering into the church because if I do, then I won't be able to pay my mortgage. I won't be able to pay my car. I'll get kicked out of, I can't. I'll get kicked out of my house. My business will close down. I have to eat my seed. I've got to cannibalize my seed. I've got to take the seed and put it someplace else. I can't plant it into the church. And that is the purpose of King Ben-Hadad in the spirit of famine, to cause you to believe that you have to do that, and then you don't bring your seed into the church. Whoa. And then you will not get a harvest. When that happens, what are we doing? We're being overcome by fear and doubt, because what will happen when you do what God is instructing you to do and overcome that fear and doubt and unbelief and you bring your seed into the church and plant it? Then God will quote, he says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so big that you will not be able to contain it. God is saying, look, plant your seed. Don't eat it because I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and you're going to make a huge harvest. Whew. Ben-Hadad puts a spirit of famine on you because he doesn't want you to have your harvest. And he doesn't want the kingdom of heaven to go forward, because if you eat your seed, cannibalize it instead of planting it, then what happens? The church loses its undergirding. The ministry work stops. Radio programs and Christian broadcasting, stop. All the resources going into the prison, stop. All the mission trips, stop. That's the ultimate purpose of King Ben-Hadad as he puts the spirit of famine on you. He wants you to cannibalize your seed so that you will not plant it in the church and the church will fail and the kingdom of heaven will not begin to spread across the earth. Do you see why this is such an important assignment for this king? Whoa, take out the people and that'll take out the church and the kingdom will shut down. Wow. Okay, is he the only king? No, we're going to talk about another one. And let me tell you how I discovered and got the revelation about this king. We were just starting to learn about King Ben-Hadad. My friend Lisa called me to tell me she got a revelation about this king. I started doing some research on him. And that night, my husband came home, and he had, at that time, had had a reoccurring bout of hiccups. He had these fierce hiccups. He would even do it in his sleep, right? So he'd come home, and I started to release a strategy against a demonic king that's over the physical body named the King of Babylon. And I began to break the King of Babylon off my husband's body, and the hiccups would stop. Well, he came home the same night. He had the hiccups again. I began to break this demonic king of Babylon off his body, and the hiccups kept going. And I'm thinking, what happened? It worked every time, and now it's like back. What's up? So the next day, I wake up to spend my personal time with the Lord, and the Lord speaks to me. I said, what is going on with that, Lord? And he says, now you're dealing with the king of Assyria. And I'm like, oh, another king. I said, tell me about him. And he said, Isaiah 10. I heard Isaiah 10 in my mind. I went to it, and sure enough, it was about the king named the king of Assyria. And as I'm reading these scriptures about him, the first thing I noticed is how the scripture said that he was robbing the nations of their treasures. And as I continued to read, I got to verse 8, and I read a statement out of the mouth of the Assyrian king himself that was so incredible. I was like, whoa, you little sneaky punk. Okay, listen to the words of the Assyrian king. This is what he says. Quote, are not all my officers either subjugated kings or their equal? Do you understand what he's saying there? This king is obviously more powerful than other kings in the dark realm because he's so powerful, he's able to put other kings underneath him. Why would he do that? Because, of course, if you can subjugate other kings, then you can use that king and all the powers and master spirits in their kingdoms to serve your kingdom, right? If you're a bully, then you would definitely want to do that. Plus this, that king would subjugate under kings underneath him because he wants to act like a Goliath. He wants to get over these kings so that he can protect them and the powers and master spirits in their kingdoms so that they can continue uninterrupted in their assignment against you. Let me show you how that works out. As I was reading that scripture, I was thinking to myself, gee, I wish I knew what other kings that he subjugated underneath his rule. And as I began to read the very next verse, the Lord showed me the answer in scripture. It showed me the other kings that he had subjugated. Listen to what it says. Verse 8 says, the Assyrian says, are not my officers either subjugated kings or their equal? Is not Calno of Babylon like Carchemish? Let me stop right there. Remember my husband's hiccups? The strategy against the Babylonian king was working, and then all of a sudden it mysteriously stopped working. What happened? Well, this king of Assyria said, we can't let her know this strategy works. You've been being defeated over and over again. I'm going to come over you like a Goliath and be your covering and protect you so that you can continue causing hiccups on this guy, and she'll think, oh, man, I guess this thing doesn't work after all. Sneaky, huh? Ooh, we got him though, right? So I'm all happy. So then as I'm reading and I'm really excited about that revelation, I get a bonus. God, when the enemy tries to pull a fast one on you, God always juices it up by giving you a bonus that'll put one up on the enemy big time. I started to read the next verse and it showed me the other king that this demonic king was over. Listen to what he says. For the Assyrian says, I don't know, my officers either subjugated kings or their equal. Is not Calno of Babylon like Carchemish? Is not Hamath in Upper Syria like Arpad, her neighbor? Okay, do you know where Hamath and Arpad are located? In Syria. Not Assyria, but Syria, where King Ben-Hadad rules. You see that? The Assyrian king's assignment is to cover Ben-Hadad so that he can continue in his assignment against you to bring famine on your life, and he can continue in that assignment uninterrupted. Listen to the rest of the statement from the Assyrian king. He says this, is not Samaria the place where the famine was? Like Damascus in Syria. Has any of these cities been able to resist Assyria? No, not one. Now shall I not do to Jerusalem, that's us, as I have done to these other places, as I've done to Samaria. I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasures. Whoa. Here is the unveiling in scripture of the strategy, the intertwined, intricate, detailed strategy that the demonic kingdom is come up with to cause us to be put under a spirit of famine in our finances. King Ben-Had goes out, he puts a spirit of famine on you in hopes that you will cannibalize your seed and not get your harvest because you didn't plant it in the church, and then the church will fail because you didn't bring your undergirding gift into the church. And the king of Assyria, who's even stronger and more powerful than him, secretly comes in over him to act like as a Goliath, to act as the covering for this king so he can continue with his assignment uninterrupted. Do you see that?